the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our homily this morning is based on the Old Testament lesson appointed for this day, the book of Daniel, portions of chapters 10 and 12, as follows. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was stood in 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation to that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, when did you last pray to an angel? I hope never. I'm often my fear, my quickest question might be, when did you last pray? But I ask the first question anyway, because I think it well illustrates the kind of misplaced defensiveness that one commonly meets when he wants to emphasize the subject of angels. The New Testament, of course, makes very plain that there was a time when quasi-Christians were tempted to worship and pray to angels or similar spirits to the detriment of especially the Son, and thus in effect that we relapsed into a sort of a polytheism. And there is that famous story, which if it isn't true, it ought to be true, that the medieval scholastics often couldn't find anything better to do than to debate about how many angels could dance on the point of a needle. Now that was once the problem. I think it's high time that we remind ourselves, however, that is by no means the problem anymore. In liberalism, of course, any liberal concern with angels is far long since been relegated to the realm of the mythological, of the medieval, that world that only a few fundamentalists and literalists still believe in a true world substance kind of a theory or something like that. And the other little jingle that I'm sure you heard better illustrates the modern mood of the liberal theologian Rudolf Boltzmann. Pastor Harold Angel sings Boltzmann is the latest thing. At least they would had Boltzmann not demythologized the lot. And I'm reliably told that in our own country, that whenever a lone conservative class at a well-known Eastern divinity school comes around every other year in the course of his systematic lecture to the topic of angels, his usually rather empty classroom is suddenly jammed by students who will come to hear with their own ears this dinosaur still degrees in this kind of stuff. And it becomes an occasion for a certain amount of merriment around the entire campus for a couple of days. And if you will permit the personal note, I recall a few years ago when I preached on the same topic on Michaelmas in a totally different context than this, I was reproached. Why? Because this wasn't relevant. And of course, those were the days when if you weren't relevant, you were really worse than really worse than a dinosaur, because of course that wasn't the question that everybody was asking. That wasn't really, wasn't. But that wasn't the agenda that the world could kill that for the church, and certainly it wasn't. But anyway, it was an opening for a bit of a witness. I mean, maybe that's the best that liberalism has been able to do with the topic of angels in recent years. Is the well-known work by the Lutheran sociologist Peter Berger, that you may know of, that's entitled "Rulers of Angels," with the subtitle "Signals of Transcendence." That is, he argues, if we look carefully enough, we might just see a few signs of a dimension of life that transcends our five senses and points toward God. And so far as they will, that transcendence is one of those usual words which in modern theology means whatever you want it to mean. But that's all we can say is that there might be rumors of angels. It is still very much in the realm of the law rather than of the gospel. So let's not just throw spitballs at the liberals. That very easily becomes just the theologian's version of the preacher who preaches every Sunday at the sins of the people who are not in church. I think for many of us, the problem is not when did you last pray to an angel, but when did you last have any sense of praying with angels? But when did you last give any thought at all to this topic of angels or St. Michael and all the rest? It's really impossible to build walls high enough to keep out that spirit of secularism and disworldliness that inhabits many of even the churches round about it. As some of you know, before the walkout here, the Fall Quarter was commonly referred to as the Michaelmas Quarter. And I would personally express regret that designation appears to have fallen between the cracks somewhere. Not, of course, that is that all that important by itself, but it might just possibly be another reminder to us, too, that we are not just another academic institution, not merely another theological seminary, but that we are in preparation to be soldiers in the army of Christ, under the generalship of Michael and all his angels, fighting the battle of Christ that was begun and eventually won a Good Friday and Easter. And is the topic all that unimportant anyway? Who are we to say that one part of the biblical revelation is not very important? Is it not really a danger for us of an effect of gospel reductionism of this sort? But perhaps the gospel indeed in its elements may well be proclaimed quite faithfully, but it's a reduced gospel, as though because it isn't at the center, therefore it very belongs at the periphery either. As though in God's economy, as revealed in the scriptures, the angels do not play a quite prominent role in the execution of both law and gospel. And isn't this the very history of heresy? That something is first relegated to the realm of the unimportant, and then it quietly drops. As long, of course, as the gospel continues to be preached, so the story goes, until one day the angel wakes up, as he had to the church of Laodicea, that you say, "I am rich and I have needed nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked." In contrast to the many saint days on our calendar, there is only this one day devoted to angels, namely Michaelmas. One might well ask, I think, whether in this respect the liturgy might not sometimes also for us play its honored role of retaining the whole counsel of God in our midst. But of course, for preachers who think that the liturgy is adiaphora and who interpret that to mean that their responsibilities are not only stop when they put their bookmarkers in a couple of minutes before the service starts, it's very hard for us to even fulfill that function for them. Nor is it just a matter of theory either. I presume that we're all disposed to defend the doctrine of angelology, and if anyone dares to deny it, well, we're all ready to seize the sword of the Spirit and put on our breastplate of righteousness and view them with our words. But if the Christian faith in general is far more than just intellectual assent, so it is with all of its parts as well. But angelology is of all the rest, it's very much a matter of use it or lose it. Is it really any part of our piety, of our devotion, of our experience of the Christian faith, of our witness, of our teaching, and so on? In fact, one of the major aspects, nearly all is accompanying the biblical stress on angels, is the stress on the vertical, on the affective, on the superrational, on the mystical, if you will. We see it in the opening words of our text, where Daniel has swooned away at the approach of the angel, and must be revived and set on his feet before he can be addressed any further. But this is not merely a topic of lighthearted debate by theological dilettantes, but is part of the very revelation of God himself, who has here sent his messenger to communicate with men. I think we must confess that the Eastern Church has generally found this accent on the vertical and mystery and mysticism properly understood far easier to retain than the so-called classical-minded West, with its diminution then of not only angelology, but very often of eschatology as well. In fact, we intend to be rather suspicious, or sometimes very worried of the accent, because it's not very relevant. I think a major illustration of this is the rather well-known table prayer that's often sung in unison at many church gatherings, where the last line of the original goes concludes with the prayer that we may feast in paradise with thee. That's a nice thought, but what do we do with that? And so wildly, of course, we have the substitution that we may strengthen for our service to. And of course, this is something that any parish administrator, better known as a pastor, can easily tune into and then do something with. And it's the danger, no doubt, that if we have only the mystical and the sacramental parts of the doctrinal and the rational, that's very one-sided. But I think here too we have to turn our guns in the direction of where the major enemy is today, and not fight the battles of the Middle Ages or some earlier period of church history. Biblical mysticism is, of course, not a matter of our ascent to God, or our escape from the world, but of God's descent to us in the mystery of the Incarnation, to restore paradise to us, and the present fulfillment of which we constantly proclaim and celebrate in word and sacrament. And with the right combination then we do become relevant in our mission, as God himself defines that. We become aware of our text today as God's home, as all that we need should also, that we do not fight alone, that the real decisions are made in the stars, but also calling for our cooperation, properly understood. That the battle is far more grievous than we have ever thought that it was, but that there are more for us than those against us. But the same Archangel Michael, who headed up ancient Israel's interest, as indicated in our text, has also become the commander in chief and the patron of the entire Christian church, that joins the church militant in its battles against principalities and powers. And then it seems to us that the heavens are silent, so we have to wait even longer than Daniel 3 weeks for an answer to our prayer, that we have the assurance that his angel is already on the way, and that he has been delayed only because of pressing needs in the eternal battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world. And the last part of our text finally extends the vision of Michael's warfare on our behalf to the final battle that has already begun, that began on Easter morning, the battle in the hour of our death, or on the day of judgment, where none of us would stand except by virtue of Christ's resurrection, and with the assurance of everlasting life, of the resurrection, that is a clear text in that direction in the entire Old Testament, and with a promise of reward, again, properly understood, especially to the wise, not the wise acres, but as the Bible understands the word wise, that is the teachers of God's wisdom, something that special application for a pastor to also do a certain amount of teaching. And if our name is written in the book of life, and the formula Concord reminds us that the book of life is found with none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if our names are written there, then the same patron angel who was sent to our side when we were baptized will also finally usher us into eternity, where we can not only represent the church in a mystical way in our earthly worship, but can throughout eternity sing our hosannas for our Lord's work of redemption to him. May God grant it unto all of us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.